The scripture reading this morning will be from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 4, 8 through 11. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, that lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
Good morning. Appreciate the chance to speak before you today, to look at some of God's Word, and specifically, we're going to talk about one of Westside's favorite hymns. We wanted to serve the family better and to know and to sing the songs that you love, and you remember the process. We asked everyone kind of what their favorites were and made that list of what we had. We also decided to preach about the top 12 hymns so that we can do an even better job of singing with the Spirit and also singing with understanding. And you've seen the list of the top 50, and that's back there on the bench, if you like. I kind of geek out on this a little bit, so I also printed Westside's. Would you check that, Josh? See if that's on. Oh, it's not on here. Westside's 99 favorites, because I think every one of those songs is a treasure. I love seeing those and knowing what they are. And 70% of all the votes that were cast were on these. Every hymn on the list was a favorite of at least three people. And some of them that was their favorite for 14 people. So it's kind of lovely to see. Also, I know why we did it, but if this was something that you found to be valuable or might even like to see again in a few years, then maybe let me know or let Dave know, and we could do it again sometime. But I also want to note that tonight we're having a song service. And that song service will have the next 12 after the top 12, songs 13 through 24. Songs that didn't quite make the top 12 but are still loved by our family here. So we want to welcome you to come back and sing with us again this afternoon. Also, there'll be a new song that we haven't sang here, but it might just become your new favorite. Well, there we go. We're moving. All right. So we have, like I said, preached on the top 12. We've counted down through the top 12 through this year. And I think hymns have a special ability to hold us and to lift us up. The way that they do this, I think, would take a whole other lesson. But I want to note that they have a special power when it comes to connecting us to God's Word. It connects our human experience to the divine in a very concrete way. And today's hymn is a great example of that. Today we come to the number two hymn, the second most favorite hymn here at Westside, and that song is "How Great Thou Art." This is a song that is popular, not just at Westside. As I looked it up, I saw that it topped polls of favorite hymns all over the world. And it's kind of a simple song. Maybe it doesn't get led as much as one would expect, or maybe as much as it deserves. I'm glad to know that it's a favorite, so it'll be higher up on my list. Knowing that it's a favorite knows that it helps to pluck our heart to the Lord, and so it's a meaningful thing. And I say that it's simple, but I think that a lot of the best things are. And I think this song resonates with something that is very deep within us, maybe even primal, certainly very true. And the story of how it's written sounds a lot like an experience that we've all had, except it was had by a poet. And this hymn is not that old, but it is timeless. In 1885, a Swedish man named Carl Boberg wrote a title poem, "O Mighty God." The story goes that on a summer evening in 1885, Boberg was returning from a church meeting on the southeast coast of Sweden. An afternoon thunderstorm had formed, a rainbow over the calm water of an inlet, which was as clear as glass. While walking through the hills and woods in the rain, the 25-year-old was struck with the beauty of nature, the sweet songs of birds in the nearby trees, and the sound of church bells pealing in the still air. And the result of his experience was going home and sitting down and writing out a 9-stanza poem, which he penned and then later had published. Several years later, he was attending a church meeting at a different place, and he was surprised to hear his poem being sung to an old Swedish folk melody, and the melody is the one that we still use. Then the text that we now use as How Great Thou Art is an English translation of a Russian version based on an earlier German translation of the original Swedish song. And I don't mention that as trivia. I think it illustrates the fact that this song, part of what makes this song works and what makes it special, resonates with all people, regardless of their language or their culture or their nation. The man that made the English translation was named Stuart Hine, a missionary in Ukraine in 1933. And there's some discussion over how much he translated, how much he created himself using the original as inspiration, especially the last verses. So he's listed as the author and composer in our books. And the fourth verse was added later in 1948, after and perhaps in response to World War II. I would say that the overall theme of this song is wonder and worship. And it doesn't bury the lead. The first line here, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. And all religion begins in wonder, because we are made to worship. The sense of wonder has been eroded, I think, sometimes in modern cultures. It's been replaced by cynicism and disenchantment. This is an odd thing to me, because the more I don't think it's science related, the more I understand about science and the way that things work and the how and the what, the more in awe I am. I think it has more to do with the fact of how distracted we are and how filtered and distorted our interactions with what's true and real has become. Attention is given to that which is base and not which causes a wonder. But wonder is the natural response to God's creation. And the verses show us that. Let's look at the first verse. And this is song number 5 in your book, but we'll have the lyrics up on the screen as well. The first verse tells us that God is great because he is omnipotent and his power is shown in creation. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And How Great Thou Art, by the way, is, you know, basically a way of a King James, or a more artful way of saying how great you are. How great you are. And the original read, all the works thy hands have made, instead of all the worlds thy hands have made, but I think it sings well either way. In Psalm 86, verse 10, we read, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. All the works that God have done are great. We read, I hear the rolling thunder. This occurs in heaven and it is heard on earth, which is what God created in Genesis chapter 1. And in Psalm 19, verse 1, we read, the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. To any honest observer, the natural universe does indeed declare the glory of God. And on a dark, clear night, the naked eye can see up to a few thousand stars. But it goes beyond that. We've been able to understand much more. And there are over 100 billion stars in our galaxy. And there are estimated to be 2 trillion galaxies in the observable universe. This is far, far beyond our ability to comprehend. Those numbers almost become meaningless. God's creation is far beyond our ability to comprehend. And when we look up at the night sky, to me, and I hope to you, it fills us with wonder, with awe. And it can even make us feel very small in comparison. But that's not all that it does, because we are not small to God. In John chapter 10, verse 3, describing Jesus and how he interacts with us, says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. All of his sheep, every person he's created, he knows them by name. So as big and vast, mighty as the universe is, and as small as we are, he cares for each one of us on an individual basis. That, to me, fills me even with more wonder, even with more awe. The second verse moves from that which is really majestic and untouchable to that which is much more nearby and tangible. In verse 2, the lyrics read, "When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze." Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, and ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." See, he formed the mountains. He formed all of the things that we get to see and interact with. And again, when we see the majesty of the higher parts of creation, they're hard to comprehend. But even the things that you can touch, and even the things that you can hear, sometimes are, even that detail is something that I think brings us great wonder. We understand what creates a vacuum, that it is, thunder. It's just a vacuum and air collapsing on it. But when you hear thunder, it's more than that, isn't it? And a babbling brook, as it describes, it's just water moving over rocks. But somehow that makes music in our heart. It makes a soothing tranquility, a harmony. I wanted to put up some pictures of some of the glories of nature, but they just don't even sort of do it justice. But I think that each one of us has had that experience. I hope you have, where you can call one of those experiences to mind, these things that when we hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, and when we see the woods, when we hear the brook, we feel the gentle breeze, we know that that's more than just something that we're experiencing. It's something beyond. It's something that echoes with something more. And as Psalm 90 verse described us, that he declared the mountains, the lofty grandeur, and all of these things that we see. Now, God created the trees and the forest and the birds that sing in them, again in Genesis 1. But not only does the whole universe display God's power, but the earth is also his. And it's an evidence of his goodness. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein." Everything is his. And as his, it has his image. It has his stamp. It has his thumbprint, maybe, to show who he is. And Colossians chapter 1 is a fascinating verse describing Christ. It says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Here it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's fascinating to recognize that he was the means by which God created all things, that Christ was also the creator. But it also describes that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Essentially, he is what holds our nature together. And if you get totally sciencey and geeky about it, and you get down to the forces that hold things together, we can sure measure them. We don't really understand them, the nuclear forces. To me, that's further proof of him, of his greatness. And the fact that everything holds together the way it does, it shows him. It's also, I think, worth it to notice that seeing all this grandeur, seeing all these wonderful things, to recognize something about man, and it is that we are made to worship. It's not something that is an unnatural response. There's nothing more natural than for us to worship. I won't read all of these. I will read a few of these. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." And verse 21 says, "The people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." One of the things that he made us for was to show his glory and that we might declare his praise. It's in us to worship. It is in us to be wowed by what we see and to cause us to worship. Daniel chapter 5 it's a lengthy reading there, but ultimately, it shows that Belshazzar, of all the things that he did, the thing that God held against him was that you did not honor the God who holds your breath within his hand. You did not worship me. Of all the things that you did wrong, what you are condemned for is that you did not worship me. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says, He has made everything appropriate in His time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. God has placed eternity in the human heart. This simply means that God has put within us a sense, an awareness, that there is more. And there is a drive to bow down to something, to pay homage to something, to worship something. We'll look at that more later, but it's something that I just want to focus on, that drive and what we are made to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim His excellencies, that you might proclaim His praises. That's what we are meant to be doing as Christians. And Zephaniah, it describes how God Himself is one who is a singer, who He sings over the ones that He loves. And we are made in His image. We are ones who are made to worship. And so that brings us to the chorus. Having seen the wonder of creation, having recognized that God is good, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art! How great Thou art! It deserves to be repeated. And this is, when you sing it, it's a full-throated reply to His greatness. Then, because of all this other stuff, then sings my soul. It's the answer of our inner being to of our soul to God's greatness. It's an ascension and a recognition of what is highest. But not just that, it's our resonance with it. It's not foreign. It is, He is great, but yet He is mine. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. My Savior God, my God. He's not a foreign God, He is our God. And this is a special thing. And so in this recognition, we're both humbled and also exalted by His greatness and by His love. Verse 3 pivots from the wonder of creation to the wonder of the greatest gift that has ever been given. It tells us that God is great because of His love and how He showed us of His love with Christ. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. And that might be my favorite line in the song. It's just, I scarce can't take it in. I cannot understand this thing. That God would not spare His Son, that He sent Him to die. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. And again, this touches on the idea of wonder, because I cannot take this in. I am wowed. I am amazed. I am in awe of Him, that He would do this thing for me. The same God who created the heavens and the earth loved each one of us enough to send His only begotten Son. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The world in all of its majesty was something that was going to hold us, but we were going to fail in it. And He made a plan from before time began that we might be saved. For God so loved the world. And the purpose of Christ coming to earth was to die for us on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God showed His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God shows His love for us in this. And God's aim in sending Christ to die for us was to make it possible specifically for us to have the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 says, In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's not just something that is sort of checking a box or just a transaction. It was according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. His love overflowed. His love overflows into this gift. And nothing shows us how better, I think, how much God values us than this. It's still unfathomable to me. And it's truly wonderful. It truly brings wonder. But we need to take a moment and recognize that we are made to worship, and He has given us every reason to worship. But we must worship Him alone. And maybe you've had a similar conversation. I've had this conversation more than once. And it starts different ways. It might start with, hey, man, I would love it if you came to church with me sometime. And the response is something like this: my church is the deer blind, or the lake shore, or the boat, or the hiking trail. And they reference this idea of communing with nature, that's where they're closest to God. And the idea of coming in contact with God there, but that religion is not for them. And they're missing out because religion was made specifically, precisely for them. The wonder of nature is beautiful, but it's somewhat vague. It's meant to call us to seek God, the creator of beauty and complexity, but not just to seek the beauty itself. And this isn't new. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18 and following, we look and see that this is not something new at all. But we get to avoid what we're about to read about in Romans 1 because we know Christ and we know what He did for us. We know where to take our wonder. We know where to take our awe. We know what He has done for us, and so we get to point to Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness for men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." So in what has been made, in all of creation, you see His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature. These things have been perceived. But what was done with it? What was done with it is not the correct thing. They are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Here's the key: because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We are to worship the Creator. We are to worship God. We are to honor and glorify Christ. And if we get lost in the creation, we do exactly what they did in Romans chapter 1. That they exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship the creation rather than the Creator. And this is, we understand this reference. It makes us think of idol worship. It makes me think of idol worship. But when we think about this, how is this something that we can learn from? How is this something that we can contend with and know that this is a powerful thing, something that led away centuries of humanity, billions of people, and am I higher than that? I am not. Let me think about this. And when I think about this, I reflect on the idea that attention is the currency of life. And that's why we pay attention. And that's not just some quirk of the language. That's what it's meant to say, that attention is something that is of great value, and so we pay it. It shapes and guides all that we are and do and will become. In Psalm 24, we looked to that earlier to see that all of creation is His. But in verse 3 and 4, it says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord?" So in response to His creation in verse 1, it says, the natural thing is to ascend to the hill of the Lord, to ascend to Him. "Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false." And that's what we see there. That's what they did in Romans 1. They exchanged for a lie. They worshiped the wrong thing. Is that they did, the one who does not lift up his soul to what is false, they lifted up their soul to what is false. So lift up your soul, offer your soul. This kind of sounds like the iconic deal with the devil, that sort of thing, the signed contract that exchanged the soul for a reward. And that's kind of a silly picture in a way, but it's also not. It's just, it doesn't look like that. The soul is offered up one decision at a time. You don't sign on the dotted line. You act every day. I'd say that the devil likes an installment plan. But he wants us still to buy what is false, the things of this world, the things of creation that seem like they have great value, but they only have value because of the value of the one that made it. Those things are so many. The things that we might exchange our soul for might be comfort. It might be the esteem of others. It might be the image of love, but not the true thing. It might be the satisfaction of desire. It might be the numbing of conscience and entertainment. It might be the desire of power over others. It might be self-will. It might be being right. It could be the pursuit of delight all the way to destruction. It could be feeding the ego or tickling pride. It could be the comfort and the consolation of being a victim. It could be the pursuit of being unique or having all the information, of being safe in ourself, of being clever, of feeling adored by people, of being desirable, of having empty peace. We all struggle with different sort of things. And the world has taught us that to believe a lie that resonates with what is true, but it's a distortion, a perversion. And all of these things, if these are things that we pursue and these are the things that guide our choices, then these are offering up one soul to what is false. And that's what he warns up against in that psalm. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who has clean hearts? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Well, what is true? He is true. And we know that. We have been bought. We have been redeemed. We have been showered with grace. And we retain our free will every day. We get to choose to offer our soul up to him. One tiny decision and one word, one choice, one tap and one swipe at a time. We offer our soul to him. And then there's that chorus, then sings my soul. We offer our soul with our voice. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. That ought to be something that we sing here. It ought to be something that we do every day. How great thou art. It is to you that I will offer my soul, submit my will, and enjoy the bountiful blessings you would love to shower on me that would help me transcend the cares and troubles of this world and all those lies and all those deceptions that would pull me away from you. And that leads us to the fourth verse, which is the wonder of hope. This verse is about the day of Christ's triumphant return. The wonder of hope of heaven and the defeat of death. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, someday when Christ shall come, it is something that is promised by the angels, and it looks like that. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by him in white robes, and this is as Christ ascends into heaven, and his disciples are watching him. And these men in white robes say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I love his descriptions in Revelation that he is going to come with trumpet sound. No one will not know when Jesus has arrived. You won't see it on the news. We will look and we will hear and know that he has come. And when he comes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that he comes to take his people home with him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the shout, the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And that's a powerful picture, this it's violent. It's this calling. It's lifting. But the thing is, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then, like the host of heaven, we will bow in humble adoration and praise our God forever and ever. Revelation 4 describes it this way. It says, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around them and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated in the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. He who is seated on the throne, and worship him forever and ever. They cast their crowns before him, saying, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive honor and glory and power. We get to plan to worship him forever. We get to bow in humble adoration and to praise our God. In his presence. That's a lot of hope. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. And that was part of the chorus, but here it's the completion of the story. I will proclaim forever, my God, how great thou art. The chorus, in response to his gift and in response to this picture of being with him forever, then sings my soul, then forever sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And he is so mighty, he is so good, what he has done for us, we will never grow tired of saying, how great thou art. And our soul will always sing it. So this song it's a powerful one. It's a good one. It's something that is simple in its way. It describes the wonder of creation, the wonder of his gift, the wonder of hope, and our response to it. That's as it should be. Worship is meant to be a response to him and his goodness. And that's everything I have to say about that, other than I will note a little bit about the music, is that the melody of the verses, it has a very limited range of four notes. The melody, it only goes up and down. It stays on four different notes. And this gives it a bit of a subdued effect. It feels meditative. It feels introspective. It feels personal. It feels thoughtful. But then the gentle verse gives way to the dramatic chorus with a much more expanded range of notes. And it ascends. Then sings my soul, with a high note being how great thou art. You are the highest thing. Thou, you are the highest thing. The verses are the thoughtful recognition. The chorus is the exuberant response. And that's how it can be sung. That's how I think it should be sung. Like the closing thought here, then sings my soul how great thou art. As Christians, we get to praise our Creator, just as we were meant to, just as we were made to, in spirit and in understanding, with our voices and with our hearts. So let's sing this song whenever we sing it with wonder. Let's sing all of our songs that way, but let's sing this one. Let's live our lives with wonder, and let our lives be worship. Let us be in awe and recognize our gifts, recognize our hope, and what we have to live for. Let's walk in a manner worthy of these things and worthy of him, and let's share those things freely. So I'd ask, if you need to hear about the steps of salvation, how to accept God as your Savior, how to accept the great gifts that he has given to you, we would love to talk to you about that. Or if you've been a brother who stumbled, we haven't walked manner of the word that we've been given. We all struggle with that, but we all get to strive on. If you'd like to hear, to receive encouragement or to hear more about salvation, then we'd ask you to come forward now while we stand and sing this song.